before, but you know, I'm really asking the Spirit of God to lead our discussion together. And this is as you know, as you feel led to speak, as I give you the opportunity to speak as well, I'd like to hear what you think, and you know, how the Spirit of God has shown you you know, how to live out certain biblical truths and mandates that He's asked of us. And so. So I want you to feel the freedom to talk. If you have a question, if you have a comment, just for organization, not that, you know, not that we're back in grade school or anything, but please raise your hand so then I'll know, hey, you have something to say, I want to be available to that. So even that goes for you, Ashok. If you have a question, you can raise your hand, okay? Ashok likes to hide behind people, even though he's such a big, muscular guy. But anyways, so today, I'm going to use my iPad here. I've never preached with an iPad before, so hopefully this doesn't get too crazy. So what I wanted to talk about today is something that we've been kind of discussing as a body, just over, off and on for the last couple years. But it's the idea of being missional. And so we've been tossing around this word of what is mission or being missional. And missional is actually something, if you do a Google search of, you know, church, missional church or something like that, you'll see like 3 million results that pop up from just the word missional. And so it's definitely a trendy word that's out there amongst church groups. I think it's been kind of used somewhat consistently for the last 10 years or so. So kind of a new, fresh perspective to things. But I wanted to just take a moment to just talk about what does missional mean, or what does it mean to be a missional church, and is being a missional church, is that something that's biblical? And so that's generally what I want to talk about. One thing that I do want to say about missional, there's a lot of there's a big spectrum to the word missional. So if you read different kinds of people, different types of speakers that are out there, there are people on one end of the spectrum, and then there's people on, you know, there's like the way kind of crazy, I shouldn't call it crazy, but just definitely out there type of views on what it means to be missional. But then there's also more conservative perspectives that really try to base it on scripture as well, on what we do. So just to give you that idea, but I'm going to open up the floor right now. So what does it mean to be missional, or what does missional mean in your perspective? So I'm going to start writing it here on the board. So what do you think missional means? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just toss it out. You could whisper it out. You could
being available.
Available. Yeah. Oh man. What's sad in all of this is you guys get to see my terrible handwriting. But you want to write it, Christine? Look at that. It's not even a question mark. It's terrible. It's like an ampersand or something.
I might be bad at spelling. What is it? Being available?
Okay. Being available. Yeah. Thanks, Tom. How would you describe being available? What does that mean?
I guess sensing a situation where your presence can help or promote Christianity, where people can see you, be available, and ultimately honor Christ because of that, believer, unbeliever.
Okay. Okay, great.
I need to do a lot more of that. I'm not saying that.
Oh, no. All of us, yeah. All of us. Being available to hold a baby, right?
Yeah.
Yeah? good. Anybody else? In your mind, what does missional mean, or the missional church?
Great Commission.
Okay.
I think missionaries are sent ones. So there's the idea of being sent out by God on His mission.
Okay. Awesome. Any other thoughts, ideas?
Intentional, I think.
Intentional. Intentional in what way? So being intentional, purposeful about every opportunities that present themselves.
Yeah. I think Adora wanted to say something about small groups.
Small groups? Why small?
I think one of the reactions of the missional churches, maybe against traditional churches, just some of the problems they're in, is kind of the idea of, you know, coming to a large gathering but being relatively anonymous, or just, you know, sitting in a pew for 40 years. And that's not to say that every church is like that, but just there are some people who are definitely falling through the cracks in that model. So, you know, it's a little bit, you know, not to say that it can't happen, but when there's you're in a small group and people know your name, you know, they notice when you're missing, it's a place, I think, where it's a little bit easier for discipleship to happen. That discipleship is more than just a sermon in once a week. It sort of doesn't disinclude that. But it's more than that, and being on mission together with a small group of people really aids in kind of the Great Commission. So I think small groups factors in heavily when you think about missional church.
Big missional. Okay. Cool.
Whatever you want to give the name, small group.
Yeah, no. You going
to
say something?
The system of church bringing the gospel to the world, then asking the world to come to church for the gospel, so the church going out, not necessarily people.
Church going out, okay, that's cool.
I think another way of saying that kind of phrase that's been coined is it's, you know, go and tell rather than come and see.
Hmm. Cool. So I think those are all awesome. Actually, a longer list than I would have come up by myself, so I appreciate that. So when you guys look at these words, based on just these words alone and phrases, should Christians be missional? What do you think?
Absolutely,
yeah. Anything that you would kind of wonder or disagree about in this list? Not that you're actually disagreeing with anyone else in the room that said whatever's on this list, but, you know. No? Okay. Okay, so I want to look at kind of... Oh, sorry.
Is there a scriptural basis for being missional?
Is there a scriptural basis for being missional? Good question. And I want to get into the scripture today, like when we... further into my talk. One of the things that Chris mentioned was... Wait, was it Chris? Missionary? Who talked about being a missionary? Missionary, the concept of being... I thought it was up there.
Being sent.
Being sent? Oh, yeah. Oh, man. No one's going to see that blue. But anyways, that is blue. So I want to talk about the idea of being sent or being a missionary. So when you think about the word missional, if somebody is missional, you would tend to think that that person is on a mission or has a mission. So... missionary is the idea of being sent, sending, being on a mission. So so I just want to kind of get an image in your mind. And you're going to help me with this image. When you think about a missionary, when you think about the missionaries even from our Crossroad body that we've sent overseas, what are some of the qualities that you think of what we expect in a missionary?
Obedience to the Lord.
Obedience to the Lord? Awesome.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, yeah. Sacrifice of what?
Missionary context, it can look a lot of different ways, but one thing I'd say at least is leaving the culture you know, a lot of your comfort zones, in order to reach other people. So it might be different foods, it might be a different language, different cultural norms. There's a list of a million different things probably, but definitely the one where you're sacrificing that which you might desire or which you find most comfortable for the good of someone else, because you want them to know just how great and wonderful God is.
Yeah, that's great. So a lot of sacrifice in the idea of missions. You're leaving all that's familiar to you, going somewhere that's very unfamiliar, very uncomfortable. Any other ideas? Like when you think about maybe even the missionaries that you might be supporting that are overseas in a different country right now, what are some of the expectations that you have of them?
They're very faithful because somebody's not watching over them, they're doing what they're supposed to do without oversight.
Okay. Yeah, so they have kind of like a sense of accountability to being there. Churches, individuals are financially supporting them, and you want them to be accountable to the finances that have been given to them, the time that they have. What do you expect of them when it comes to their families and their responsibilities, just in the home and stuff like that? What do you expect of them? Yeah, being faithful in the home, taking care of things that need to be taken care of. I totally agree. It's the root idea of, being missional or being a missionary. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living out your life. It involves your practice, your behavior, your investments of time and finances. Especially when you're overseas, what I've heard from missionaries is, that lady who sells vegetables, across the street, that's an important lady because not only do you need something from her, which is the produce that she has, but that's an awesome connection into the culture that you're now living into. And you have that consistency with that person. So every person, no matter how random that relationship might seem, has a purposefulness to it. And so you're wanting to make connections into the culture that you're in. So it requires really all of you to be there, as a missionary. So the question I want to ask is, do we require the same, or do we think about the same, use the same measuring stick for ourselves? When we think about it, we often think of, that's the missionary. We are supporting them, whatever financial contribution on a monthly basis, for them to be accountable and to do what we have sent them to do. But do we see that we ourselves are also missionaries? That we are missionaries that are actually sending other missionaries overseas. That truly God has sent us as missionaries into the world. We are sent ones, sent by God. When I put that same measuring stick to my life, I was like, oh, wait, hold on. I mean, don't call me a missionary, because, that requires a lot to, be intentional with these relationships in my life, to not only be responsible in my home and with my finances and with all of these things, but then I have to take responsibility over other people too. I have to be involved in the church. I have to do all of these things. It doesn't fit within the framework of, my Sunday or Saturday night church service that I go to, and then I live my life. I go to work. I take care of whatever life stuff comes up. And then I go to church. That concept of church being an event, we've talked about that before. It actually requires, church is no longer an event. I'm trying to do something here. I'm trying to be on mission as a missionary in the place that I am. And it requires sacrifice. It requires a lot. Was that image helpful? That was actually an image that really struck me hard because... I wanted to think a missionary was them, not me. And truly what God has called us is to be missionaries of his son with the gospel in our world. A better way to think about it is we all, those of us that have jobs or employment, we tend to think that I work, I get paid, and that money is mine. But we forget that it is God who provides for us and that we have those jobs because he has given it to us, that God knows the times and the places that we live and that we exist. He has given us the resources that we have so that we can spread the name of his son, Jesus. And so God is supporting or financing his mission for us. And so we are his ambassadors. We are his missionaries in this world. And so hopefully that fits into a level of accountability that you see with everything that God has given to us. So to be missional, and I'm just going to erase this real quick, get to the idea of mission. So we've been studying from the book of Mark, and one of the, there was these three circles that Sean had drawn for us. I'm not very good at drawing on the fly, but I'm great at tracing. I can trace really well. So I already messed up. So from the book of Mark, when we look at Jesus' life, we see these three aspects that are working all the way through the Gospel of Mark. What you see is this is Father. So Jesus spending time communing with the Father. We see Jesus being a blessing, where he's going out and he's healing and he's helping and he's preaching the word of God to others. And then we see time with his disciples. So this was just a diagram that Sean had drawn for us. And so just the idea of blessing, of Jesus spending time with the Father. There were those occasional times that he, when people weren't rushing him, mobs weren't rushing him to be healed and all of those types of things, that Jesus would be spending time communing with the Father. There would be lots of time that spent blessing and reaching out to the community around him. And then there was also time, significant time, that he would spend with his disciples. And so what we've been talking about here at Crossroad is the idea of communion. Community and commission. So just like Jesus, we as the Lord's, as disciples of Jesus, have been called to commune with God, to commission or to be on mission for Jesus, and to also be an inclusive community as disciples of God. And so this is basically, I think it's great that it's concentric circles, because it's important for us to know that it's not that we just do one of these in our lives, but that it's actually all three of these should be happening in relationship to one another in our lives. And so does anyone have any questions with these circles or with the thoughts with that? Okay. All right, well, we'll keep going. So So with the idea of what it means to be missional, I don't need this anymore. Do you want to take over for me? Thanks. I want to answer three questions. With the idea of being missional, I want to answer what, which is, what is the mission? I want to answer who, which is who are the people involved? And I want to answer the question how. What's the plan? So with the idea of being missional, first, it's important to know what's the message. What are we sharing? What is the mission? What are we trying to do? And so if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And this hopefully should not be very unfamiliar to you. But these are Jesus' last words to his disciples before he returned back to heaven. And it says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I'll start in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's some pretty emphatic commands that Jesus states here for his disciples. And so I want you guys to throw them out. Look at the passage and see what are the things that Jesus tells his disciples to do. We'll just write them down.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Okay. So make the disciples of who? And you said all the nations.
So I should put here?
No. I guess you could put it there, but yeah, we'll leave it. What other commands? Go. Go where?
I mean, I just think of that as active. Mm-hmm. Where you're at, where everybody else would.
Yeah.
Okay.
Teach.
Disciple.
Disciple. Anything else? Baptize? Anything else?
All that I've commanded.
Okay. Which qualifies teach, so yeah, all that I committed.
One thing's kind of implied. I mean, it's there explicitly, but I would just say it. Be encouraged because he says that I'm with you even to the end of the age. So it's not like this is easy. It's not a small thing. This is a earth-moving, impossible thing. But, you know, he also says that I'm with you. You know, and if the scriptures testify that the witness of God, we think about like when God was, you know, with a person like Joseph, you know, and even though he faced difficult circumstances, that God prospered him because he was with him. Man, that's a huge encouragement. Mm-hmm. That he's Emmanuel, that he's God with us. Mm-hmm. That's huge.
Yeah. Yeah. In a sense, when I was looking at that, I thought, what also Jesus is telling his disciples is to remember to trust that I'm with you. You know, remember that. You know, I think that sometimes we see all of this, but we miss that last part, which is I'm with you. Like, I'm going with you. I am discipling with you. I am teaching with you. I am with you in this. So it's such a great encouragement. I appreciate that.
I can just hitchhike on that real quick, Stan. Mm-hmm. I keep thinking about Christo. And in his newsletters, you'll often read of these wonderful conversions to Christ. But for every one of those you read, you're going to read about a number that didn't come to Christ, or mm-hmm. at least it hadn't at that point. And I can imagine how encouragement is such an important issue there, because you want with all your heart for the product of what you did to be someone coming to Christ, but that's just not always going to be the case.
Yeah.
And so encouragement is such a critical part.
Yes.
Well-founded trust in God is so critical.
Yes. It's good. We definitely need encouragement for the journey, definitely. When you guys see these words, do you see kind of a sense of like action, like propelling forward, movement? Obviously there's the word go, which implies movement, but also that there's activities that are happening. I think that sometimes when you think of Christianity in the way that we kind of live it out in America, it can feel very like static, like we do this, we do that, and then we live the rest of our lives. But this is actually something that's very dynamic. There's a movement that's involved here that Jesus wants. There's a constancy to it. So let's look at the who now. Who's involved? Everyone?
All nations.
All nations, yeah. Who are the people who are carrying out the mission?
His disciples.
His disciples, yeah. This is really broad when you think about all nations, like all the countries that are in the world. All the ethnic groups. Yeah. So ethnicities, let's break it down further. What does that include when we say ethnicities, nations? Who else?
Like just all the ethnic groups, because I think traditionally before it was people just think of the countries, but in countries you have, you know, you might have different subgroups within that country. You know, you might have, you know, a certain group of people who share a similar language, dialect, and similar customs, and maybe they have like 100 villages or a few villages or whatever up in the mountains or something like that. So, for example, if you were trying to reach America, for mm-hmm. example, but if all that you reached really was, I don't know, New York, D.C., and L.A., mm-hmm. America's not really reached. You know, there's thousands of other cities in the middle. Or, you know, if you reached America, but all you reached were, you know, Caucasian Americans, like, no, you have a lot of different other ethnic groups in America. So thinking about, like, all the subdivisions and reaching every last person within that group, so language, customs, and all those things that would unite a number of people, every last person. Mm.
Yeah. Let's do that. That's where I wanted to go with this. So let's take DFW. So who does all nations for us? Who does that consist of when we think of DFW? When we think of Dallas? Or Fort Worth, if you're on the Fort Worth side, if you don't consider Dallas a city. So, I'm kidding.
We got a lot of different ethnicities here.
Okay.
Neighbors, friends.
Over the last 20, 30 years, there's been a significant movement of peoples. What are some of the cultures that you've heard of that have moved in to the area in significant numbers?
Yeah, we have, you have blacks, you have whites, you have Latinos, you have, you know, Asians, you have Indians, you have Pakistani, you have, you know, Iranians, we have Serbians, Croats, Bosnians, yeah. Brazilians, we have some neighbors from Spain, and even in Spain, like a different subgroup of people there are the Basques, who are people who live like in the mountains and by the coast, so they might not even identify technically as Spaniards. But those are just a few.
Yeah, yeah. You know, at the hospital I work at, I was surprised that, they were telling us that we've got interpreters available. You know, obviously, if you want to communicate to a person that doesn't speak English, so the three major languages they have is Spanish, Vietnamese, and Arabic. Those are the three main languages that they provide interpreters for. I was shocked. The consistency of the number of patients that we have that come from those cultures that are there. So when you're talking about all nations, these people of all nations that are in our DFW area, they're also from different socioeconomic groups. There are more divisions than just ethnicities in our group. There's certain locations that you can go that are very, a significant population of a culture may be there. Or you have, actually, Jeff, when you've worked for Catholic Charities, you had worked with a lot of asylum seekers, right, helping them find jobs. What were some of the cultures that you had seen come across?
People from Bhutan.
Bhutan.
Like refugees from Bhutan, from North Sudan. Mm-hmm. Parts of North Africa.
Yeah. So it's just really interesting. We're just talking about DFW in this area, and in a sense, there's a lot of all nations here, right? Which is amazing. And so when we talk about the who is not all the way at the ends of the earth anymore. A lot of these who is right here. Which I don't know if that's a proper statement to say, but the who is right here. So we've got ethnicities, languages. Who are the people that are doing the mission? It's his disciples. Is it just us in this room? Is there others? There's others, yeah. There's other churches in the area. There are other people, but truly, what is the defining marker? It's not that they go to church, but they're truly disciples. That they believe in Jesus. That they have that they know the teachings, that they've been baptized, and that they are continuing to do this work of making disciples. So this includes neighbors and friends. Yeah. Let's keep going here. All right, and then we'll just go to the how real quick here. So how, when you look at these things, how does it happen? How do the missionaries accomplish this work? So in a sense, I'm asking, what's the plan? How do we do it? So what I would like to bring out is the idea that the how from one generation to the next has a level of it can kind of change from one generation to the next, how each generation does it. But there is a plan, there's a way that we see, like when you think of the book of Acts and how the disciples did it. How did they do it? When you look at Acts, how did they do it? So let's look at like the first century church. How did they accomplish this work? Just to kind of have starters, they followed Jesus' command of starting in Jerusalem to Judea, the region, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there was kind of a plan of where to start from. And then Jesus did say to his disciples, you know, wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come because you cannot do this without power from heaven. So he said, wait until the power from heaven comes. And so they waited and they prayed. And then we know of the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, what happened? Come on, guys, tell the story. What happened? It's exciting. It's exciting if you read the book of Acts. Holy Spirit comes.
Empowered.
How many people were there at that time? 120. 120 people. Oh, give me that pen. So, 120. So about 120, this is disciples, the disciples that we know by name. There's other disciples that we're following. There were lots of women as well. We know that Mary was there. We know that Jesus' brothers were there. So there's 120, but 120 people, and they were praying together. Holy Spirit comes. We see a sign of the power of the Spirit moving through tongues being spoken. There were people from all different parts of Jews from all over, from different nations. No, yeah, Jews from different nations that were there, that were present there. I'm looking for confirmation from you, Abby Uncle. But Abby right here was one of my mentors growing up, so there's a little bit of nervousness here. Want to say it all right, but yeah, there was Jews from all over, from different nations that were hearing their own like languages from the countries that they're from, in those tongues. And so it was a powerful sign of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter starts sharing, and it's a spontaneous sermon. It's not like the normal 5-point sermons that we're used to. It's, man, look at what Jesus has done. You see this power, this movement, and the gospel is shared. How many were added to 120 that day?
3,000.
Wow. So I don't know the math, but there's a huge leap that happens there. 3,000 people are gathering together. So if you just flip to the book of Mark, Acts for me. And so if you like knowing where from the word it comes from, in chapter 1, verse 15 is where we hear about the 120. The next number that you see is in chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So huge exponential increase that happened. What I want you to read is after that. It says in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love that because it's like Luke in his writings, he's giving us little progress notes of what's happening to this small community that's growing. It's not just a significant growth in numbers, but what you see here is there is a deep fellowship, community, relationship that's happening here. People are gathering together in one place, but there's also people gathering in homes. They're sharing and having the Lord's Supper together. They're sharing what they have. People are selling what they have to help those that are in need. You see this progress note that's happening. What do we see later in the book of Acts? What are some other progresses that you see? Man, Mom jumped so far ahead. I didn't want to get there yet. Well, if I could just paint a picture for you of what's happening here. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you actually see a consistency of the church gathering together. You know, you see, and I'll just point some progress notes to you. It says in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So we see that people are changing even the way that they live. The things that probably before they used to put a lot of ownership and value into those things, they had less value to them because it was for the sake of this movement or this mission of what God was doing, that those things kind of lost their value and became valuable towards this kingdom effort. Chapter 5, verse 12, if you just keep reading along with me, here's another progress note. It says, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers are meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. So you have this gathering, people gathering together. Where are they right now? What city are they in? They're in Jerusalem. So they're doing what Jesus said, starting in Jerusalem and moving on. It says here in verse 42 of chapter 5, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. So you see a lot of movement that's happening, but it's movement within the city of Jerusalem. And what you also see is you see a lot of the disciples, or who are called the apostles now, going out and sharing this message of Jesus, that they being the eyewitnesses of seeing not only Jesus' life and hearing his teachings, but also to see his death or witness his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they're sharing this as eyewitness testimony to others. And then just as my mom mentioned, chapter 8, you see that God has a different plan for his people. It's not just gathering in one place or gathering in one city, but God wants to move his people. So you see this figure, Saul. Paul, we all know him as Paul the Apostle, but Saul. Saul was a person who came as an instigator to bring persecution to this sect that was against Judaism, which is later called Christians or Christianity. And it says a great wave in chapter 8, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. So we see what Jesus had commanded them being fulfilled kind of as a response to persecution. So God, it's amazing to me that God uses somebody like Saul, who God knows way in advance that he's going to claim Saul's life, but claim it for his own kingdom. So he uses Saul as this instigator to spread his church, and you see people being moved. And it says here in chapter 8, verse 4, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And one of the things that I love about that is that it says the believers. It doesn't say the apostles. It says the apostles were actually stayed together in Jerusalem somehow in all of this persecution, but it was the believers that were being scattered. But the believers were going out and sharing about Jesus, the good news about Jesus, wherever they went. So you just keep on seeing more and more spreading going on. So the how, I would say, the how this happened is related to going out and sharing the message of Jesus to whoever would listen, but then also persecution occurring and that spreading. And so, you know, what's interesting is as you read through the book of Acts, you come to a place where it talks about a preacher named Apollos. Apollos is from Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt. So you see that the gospel has spread to Egypt because somehow Apollos became a believer in Jesus. And he's coming and visiting the disciples. So you see this great spreading that's happening of the gospel. So what I wanted you to see is that in Acts chapter 1 through 8, there was a gathering of believers in one place. And then from chapter 9 onward, you see the scattering through the catalyst of persecution. So there's four main things that I want you guys to see about the church from all of this. The first thing is that the church is sent by Jesus. We see that in the Great Commission. We see that Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 8, says that as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So we see that Jesus is the one who sends his church forward. The second thing is that we see that the church is sent to make disciples of Jesus. So there's a purpose, there is an activity that disciples are sent for. The third thing is that the church is sent in community. And so if you would read with me John chapter 17, verse 20. And I want you to see this because I think this is something that we really miss, is the power of community in the mission of Jesus. This is John chapter 17, verse 20. It says here, this is Jesus praying for his disciples everywhere. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. There's another passage that also speaks of that the world may believe that you sent me because they will see the love that the believers have for one another. Somehow in community, in relationship, in love for one another, there's a testimony, there's a witness to who Jesus is in that. So there is a power in community. Somehow community in Christ reflects who Jesus is and that message of Jesus. There are a lot of other passages. If you're interested, I can definitely share that with you. And then lastly, what we had talked about before is that the church is sent to every culture. And the church is sent by Jesus. The church is sent to make disciples of Jesus. The church is sent in community. And the church is sent into every culture. So I just want to throw out a question out there. How about the church in America? How are we doing this? How are we doing in this? And this idea of going out as missionaries, of sharing the message of Jesus, how do we do this right now? So there's a lot of sending going on of missionaries like from other nations. Yeah, we definitely see that more than there used to be a time where the most were being sent from here, but not anymore. Do you think that this is something I was thinking of. You can agree or disagree. Please tell me if you disagree. But in a way, with kind of the comfort of like being able to support other people that feel called to go overseas to a particular mission, in a sense, I feel like, at least I can speak personally, is that I've kind of outsourced the responsibility of making disciples to missionaries that I support. I don't know if you've ever thought that before. Do you feel like we have a sense of urgency to make disciples?
Do we or should we?
Do we or do you? Okay. How do you or how do you see that lack of urgency?
Just the consumeristic mentality in a lot of church culture, kind of, and that probably like a hidden prosperity gospel that, you know, God has blessed me in the West or in America with all that I have, therefore I'm okay. There's something God needs to work on because He's blessing me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think it kind of goes to the question you asked before of, you know, like, should we be missional? And I think about that, like, I don't think it's an option really, because we think about, like, what you're talking about, it's part of our identity that we are missionaries. It's just a question of, are we going to live out who we are, who we were created to be? I mean, Jesus said, you know, as the Father sent me, I send you. And so we've already been sent. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. Mm. You are a sent one. So it's not really an option. It's how faithful will you be to the, to your identity, to who you are.
Mm. Yeah, amen. I think that in a sense we've grown comfortable because we live in a nation where freedom of religion exists, that we generally have a government because through those freedoms kind of supports or allows us to have maybe a comfortable existence being here as the church, kind of. The idea is that we've talked about this idea of being attractional and missional. Attractional is simply this idea of, obviously all Christians should be attractive through their lives, through the way that they live community, because Jesus said that, you know, if we do it correctly, the world will believe. They will see the love that we have towards one another. But this idea of attractional is, hey, we build a church, we have the programs in a central location, and people will come through the door. You know, people will come. And there was a time that you can have all of those things, and there are people that are seeking that may come through the door, but the culture in America has shifted significantly. It's not that way anymore. You know, the world is very kind of comfortable with itself, not really necessarily even looking for faith or religion or truth. Truth is very relative today, you know? And so nobody's really seeking that. So it's causing, if we're truly going to live our identity as missionaries, we have to actually go out there. We can't be here all the time, you know? And there's an importance. We're not saying, no, we shouldn't gather like this. This is important. We need to be equipped and encouraged and share with one another. And we need to do that as discipleship communities as well. During the week, encourage one another. Remind one another of what we're called to do. But we can't just all be together all the time and that's it. We have to go out. And the traditional idea of going out, at least, you know, whatever I grew up with from my background in the church that I went to, is we go out by passing out tracts. And there's nothing wrong with passing out tracts. They're little pieces of paper, little books that have the gospel in them. But we just go hand it out to people or put it on people's mailboxes or whatever it is. But that was our concept of being missional. But when you think about the identity or what God has called us to be as his children, as his missionaries in this world, that's not enough. That's good, but that's not enough. We can't just go pass out stuff to people. We have to engage the community. I think what's also wonderful in this is that if we all see that our identity is a missionary, then what are we together? When we are the church together and we're a bunch of missionaries, what does that make us? We're a missionary team. We're a team in this. We're together in this. It's not just me and my wife living out in East Fort Worth by ourselves doing this. You know, there's a team involved because we all share the same mission together. So when we talk about missional, I hope you understand that it's not, at least here at the Crossroad, what we mean by missional is that you discover or realize the identity that God has given to us, to being sent ones or ambassadors of Jesus Christ in our world. So that's truly what we are. We are sent ones that are spreading the name of Jesus. So we're not calling you to something that's trendy or something that's cool by saying missional, but we're actually calling you to really live out an age-old, Christ-glorifying, God-enjoying, community-encompassing mission of spreading the good news of Jesus by making disciples who make disciples. Now, I just want to say that again. Those are just some thoughts, some words that came to my mind, and it may not be a very catchy phrase, but we are not calling the church to something new and trendy, but to an age-old, Christ-glorifying, God-enjoying, community-encompassing mission of spreading the good news of Jesus by making disciples who make disciples. I was thinking, when does this all end? You know, obviously, when Jesus comes, we don't have to keep making disciples anymore, because it's he's the King of Kings. He's going to bring his rule and reign onto this earth, and then everyone will know that he is the Lord. But I was thinking, what are we aiming for in our discipleship making? Ephesians 4:13. It was just a small portion that brought me some encouragement in this. What are we working towards? So in Ephesians 4:13, what we're working towards is this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown away by every wind and new teaching that's out there. So we are working towards maturity in Christ, Christ-likeness in our discipleship making, or disciple making. So I had some questions, and this is kind of like the application part. I think that these questions are kind of hard to handle. They're hard to handle because it's actually talking about our own lives and how our lives fit into this. So first, I want to help describe our lives. Let's just kind of lay it out there. First off, if you want to help write, Christine. I don't know which one works better. I just mixed them up. So what are the different responsibilities and activities in our lives? So just name them.
Work.
Activities and responsibilities. Activities make me think of fun. Work doesn't fall under that, but yeah. So work. What else?
School.
How many of y'all are students? Lifelong students? Anyone? Yeah? No? Okay. Joking. I'm a lifelong student. I have associate's degree, master's degree, bachelor's degree, and I did it all out of order.
Family.
What does family include?
Being a witness to your wife and children, or spouse and children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. So spouse, children, if you have parents that are living with you, parents that don't live very far away that you have responsibility to, parents that cook you food all the time, so we have responsibility to go over there and eat. So, any other responsibilities?
Domestic household.
Yeah, name them. What are domestic?
Mowing the lawn.
Is that one of your favorites? Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Mowing the lawn. What else?
Cleaning.
Yeah, dishes. Doing dishes. Yeah. What else? Cooking, Also neighboring, yeah.
Bills.
Bills, yeah. Not only do you have to pay bills, you have to like sit down and think about them and think about how much you have to pay. Yeah.
Driving.
Huh? Driving. Living in DFW, driving, yes. Anything else?
We said neighborhood.
Neighbor?
Neighbors.
All right. Those are good for activities, but how come there's nothing fun in there? Doesn't anyone entertain themselves, leisure activities?
No.
No? Everybody's simply productive in this room. Watching movies, yeah. I love movies. Anyone want to watch a movie, let me know. Huh? So Dad said, I know it's recorded, but I'm going to say Dad said drinking beer, and, you know, even though that's not so time-consuming.
Eating and drinking,
food and beverages, all kinds of beverages. I do confess, we had a celebration today, and I did buy a six-pack for the celebration. Anything else?
Vacation,
good. Who needs a vacation? All right, there you go.
Sleeping.
Yeah, sleeping, okay. That's great, man. I think you need more of that. All right, good. So we've covered a lot of things right here. So, is there enough time in the week for all of that? You feel? I don't know. I feel pretty exhausted. Even looking at lists is tiring. So, the next question that I want to ask you is, what could it look like, rather than adding mission to all of this, if we lived out mission or lived on mission in and through these? What could it look like to not add mission as a new event to all of this, but to, with maybe exception to this, how can we live out the mission that God has called us to in those areas, all those sectors of life? Perhaps they're any thoughts?
Yeah. Coworkers or classmates could be individuals that Jesus would use you to reach out to.
Okay. So reaching out to coworkers, classmates.
I think it's being available, like in that manner, and then just kind of how we go about our work. Like you think about who is the Brother Lawrence, and then you talk about just like everything is, you know, everything can be worship, whether it's and I say it's a constant struggle for those things, but that's, I think, how we can approach it.
Yeah. To do all those things excellently is very difficult. We need the power of God to do that. But in and through all of those things, you may realize it or not, that that God allows your light to shine in those things.
Good to just listen to people's stories as you go through this whole week and interacting with people, whether they be in any of those spheres, you know, work or school or family or neighbors or whatever. Just hearing like their needs and listening for opportunities of how you can bless them. And you talked about those circles of how Jesus blessed people. So just kind of listening for ways that, you know, what are the needs of people around me so that I can bless them.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. We're definitely a talking culture, not necessarily a listening culture. So it's good to take time to listen to what people are actually saying around you. Yeah.
I think it's also been said, you know, most people eat 3 meals a day equals 21 meals a week.
Yeah.
And so, you know, why not give up a few of those, you know, one or two meals out of your 21 to eat with somebody else?
That's great. Can we do any of these things with other people? They seem very personal and like kind of divvied between husband and wife if you have a household, but can you share that with anyone else, that time? There's a lot of time spent doing those things.
I think somebody else can be just kind of accept those.
I'll tell you.
Are you offering yourself available?
He's volunteering.
Driving? Like Christian Uber, maybe? If you're going somewhere, just take somebody with you. Give rides, yeah.
Or that may be a good time for a fire.
Yeah. Could you guys see yourselves? I think sometimes an easier step is with your current relationships that you have. People in the body, could you see yourself doing stuff like this together as a body? Maybe as discipleship communities? Yeah? Yeah, I know my wife loves gardening, so I'm sure she wants me to help, but if there's others who want to help her, you know, please, you know. And part of that is, in order to have favor with people, is to actually interact with people, for people to see you. You know, if we're doing all of these things within our own home, we don't have an opportunity to let our light shine, you know. When you have a chance to, you know, for example, I'll tell you a missed opportunity on my part was one of our neighbors. It was the neighbors that we had a chance to connect with, and I was really sad because they're actually moving away. They actually moved, sold their house. But I know that they were fixing their fence after that big rainstorm that happened, and so I didn't want to stand out in the heat. It was I just couldn't count the cost and sacrifice that, and in the moment. And but they were fixing that fence, and so I was thinking, man, a missed opportunity. I could have just gone over there and helped them fix their fence, and just have an opportunity to talk with them, connect with them. So those kinds of things. Right. And what I wanted to get to is that what does it look like for all of these things to happen with the community of other people with gospel intentionality? You know, because our understanding of gospel intentionality in the past has been, oh, I have to share the gospel. if I don't share the gospel, then I have not made an impact for the kingdom of God. There is a sharing of the gospel, but then how do you win favor with other people? Is it simply by sharing the gospel, or is it something else? And there is more of an interaction required of us to win favor of other people than simply a message that we share. It's not enough that we simply share a message without living a life that reflects or shares the light of Christ with others, or the love of Christ with others. And so there's a need for us to use these different facets of our lives in a gospel intentional way. Has anyone done that? Any examples of people, of your examples of people that have done that? That have used these different areas or other areas to connect with people that don't know Christ, or ways that they've seen something in you by doing those things?
Gives the opportunity to meet people.
That's cool. Sometimes you got to do stuff like that to get to know people, because I remember Sean telling me this before, when you guys first moved to that neighborhood, just like our neighborhood, same thing. Like, you can stand outside all day, but you'll see cars come up, drive to the back, go into their garage. That's all you see. People just, you know, they're in their homes, homebodies. But, you know, come back from work, there's a drive, park. You rarely ever see them. So sometimes you have to draw people out from their home somehow, an event, a party, something, to try and connect with them.
I think one thing I think about even today, one of my neighbors not feeling good health-wise. Mm-hmm. So one time when NSA was making flowers to one of the events, so she made an extra flower, so I thought, who do we need to do? So
yeah. I think the kind of the last thing that I wanted to kind of bring out is, if we're going to live a missional life in all the areas of our lives as what God requires of us as missionaries, I believe it'll cost us something. There's a cost involved. You know, Jesus, when he talks about discipleship to his followers, he says, you know, you have to take up your cross and follow me. There's a price to be paid in order to follow and obey what Jesus wants us to do. And he gives two examples of a person who's building a building. And, you know, before you build a building, you will count how much money that you have, because you want to finish it. If you don't finish it, you're going to be a laughingstock in the community for starting to build something without knowing how much money that you had. Or like a king going to a war and, you know, not counting the cost to see how many soldiers does he actually have, how many chariots, how many horsemen does he actually have to fight the war, to a king who may have double of what he has. Like, how sad that would be, where he could be more wise and, you know, send a peace treaty to try and fix the situation. And so Jesus says that there is a price to be paid. And so, you know, So in all of this, some of the sacrifices that are required of us to live out the mission that God has called us in these different areas of our life is that I think the big sacrifices are time. Personal space, Independence. Oh, man. Is that an A or E? E. There's no dance in independence. Okay, gotcha. Time, personal space, independence, and there is a money or a like a financial cost that's involved in this. Time, you know, when my wife and I were talking about this, time is a big thing. It's a big thing for us because when you look at that long list of things, there's barely enough time for all of those things that we need to get done. And yet God has called us to be his ambassadors, his missionaries. So if we are to look at mission as adding something else to our plate to go do an event somewhere else, we're not truly living out what God has called us to do. It's an all of life encompassing thing for us to be missionaries. And so time is one of those things that is huge in our culture because time is money, you know. You can work a few hours of overtime, and that takes away from time from other things to make some extra money or extra cash. We spend a lot of time driving. Anyone spend a lot of time in traffic? Useless traffic. Like you're just sitting in traffic, not moving. But you have to do it. It's part of the daily grind. So when it comes to time, we won't suddenly have enough time. There is a limited amount of time that we have. So we have to learn how to be intentional with all these different areas of our lives. And so it's good to take some time to count the cost of time. How am I going to invest my time into people, into relationships? I think personal space is a big thing. Not necessarily like this kind of personal space, like that's like, you know, too intimate there. You know, there's intimacy going on there. You don't want to get in between that. But personal space is important because we're a culture that, you know, we treasure just me doing. I think it fits well with independence, but just kind of this idea that I want my own time. I mean, I want to, you know, I don't want, you know, I need to get away from people or stressful situations, and I want to be myself. A lot of us have kind of shared, you know, after work, when you come home, you just want to be home. You want to be in front of the TV. You want to, you know, surf the net. You want to just do something that takes very minimal energy and responsibility on our part. And so these are things to count the cost for us in America. You know, if we were in a different country, we'd have to count the cost of actually losing our lives. You know, it's a different cost in some other places. There's also a money cost as well. And you know, when I was thinking about it, living on mission, sometimes it requires adding another trip. You know, when I think about like our discipleship communities, the other day we were going for Topgolf, and I picked up Jobin. You know, from Fort Worth, and I drove to his house with his folks, and I didn't realize how far that drive is. It actually took a little longer than I thought. And then I thought, man, Jobin actually makes that trip to come for our discipleship community. That takes time, but he's willing to do that, you know, for the sake of discipleship and relationship with one another. So what I realized is I had to spend a little bit of more time and money at the gas pump, you know, because it requires money and time and investment from us. So any thoughts that anyone has on that? On the costs? Any costs that you've experienced in trying to be missional? So lastly, I just want to throw out just some ideas, some practical ideas. And if you feel like the Spirit is leading you or guiding you to implement one of these this week, please, by all means, follow it. But I just want to throw some ideas, some ways that you can start living missionally or with gospel intentionality in community this week. Offer hospitality. Invite one another for meals. Do activities together. You know, let's start with our own body right now. Let's develop a culture of community amongst ourselves if you don't already have it. So offer a sense of hospitality to another brother or sister in our body or to a neighbor. Consider needs and go meet it. So just like Jinto was saying about somebody, a neighbor being sick, and bringing some flowers to that neighbor, you know, seeing how you can show care and show love to that person. Make a random drop-in visit to somebody in the body. It might freak them out if they're not used to it, but it's kind of nice, you know, to remember that, man, somebody's thinking of you, or somebody actually wants to come visit. I did that randomly with Sean and Jesse over here, unfortunately, they would not let me clean with them. But maybe at some point we'll develop a relationship that you'd let me clean with you. Have meals, grab coffee, do an unplanned meeting. Just like Gerald was saying, we have 21 meals that we definitely eat a week. If you're on some sort of carb control diet, probably it's a lot more than that. But you can always invite other people into your meal times. Take time to celebrate. July 4th is coming up. You know, I was talking to my coworkers. I found out that there's a couple of my coworkers that her boyfriend is out of town, and her son is with her mom in a different city. And so she's just by herself. So I was just thinking, man, July 4th is coming up. People want to be around other people during that time. What if, you know, I haven't talked to my wife about it, but let's throw an event and try to invite my coworker to that so she would have a chance to be a part of something. So celebrate well. And then really, like I think what Gerald had said earlier, take the time to listen. Just take the time this week to listen to somebody else's story. Ask them, how's their life going? How's their family? What's their situation that's going on? So take some time to just listen to somebody else's story. So just some practical ways. You know, in the whole missional discussion, it's such a broad topic, and I knew that I couldn't cover everything, and it was hard to know what to cover and what not to. But I hope that you got kind of an idea of this idea of what it means to be missional, at least some things to chew on and consider. And what I hope is that from this conversation, this discussion time, that you would continue talking with one another about what this actually looks like in our lives. So let me just take a moment to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this time and this opportunity to be able to talk about these things. And it's important because you've called us to be missionaries in all the different areas of our lives. And we definitely don't know how to do it, but we need your help and we need your guidance to know, for you to give us wisdom to know how to do this, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you've done, and we love you. We thank you for the gospel, and a gospel that changes us and transforms us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul, we stand up. Respond and worship. As we think about this idea of being missional, you know, there's a sense of us having experienced Jesus and experienced the grace that we've received from him, that we have been redeemed by him. And just to think about the purpose behind that redemption, that because we have enjoyed Jesus, we want others to enjoy him too. So let's think about the